Good morning. Welcome to Equipping Hour. Come on in and find your seat. We'll get started here in just a moment. Well, for this morning's Equipping Hour, we have the treat once again to hear from Zach Kahn. So this has just been a fascinating exercise to knit our hearts together with Zach and Cassidy and with their kids to see what life is like in Maoro. If you don't know, Zach and Cassidy have been taking the gospel to the Dough people in the mountains of Papua New Guinea in a village called Maoro. And they are living extremely off-grid and doing the fantastic and mundane task of making the word of God known and the gospel known to people who haven't heard it. And so we get to hear this morning from Zach working through the translation issues of how do we discuss something like the kingdom in a context of Papua New Guinea. Because it's such a prominent theme in the scriptures I think Zach came up with 5 different ways the kingdom is expressed in the Bible. If you read Alva J. McLean, you might come up with 7. Anyway, it's not a flattened idea. And how do we use the Bible's language and ideas and then convey those with clarity and accuracy in a tribal language so that they can know God and know his ways? So without further ado, we'll let Zach take it away.
Good morning, friends. Welcome back to Maoro. Rainy Maoro, as you can probably see behind me. Today, for
our time together, I wanted to let the kids show you some of the things that they enjoy about living in the jungles of Papua New Guinea. So a few of the activities that they enjoy here, you get to see some video and pictures of the kids enjoying the outdoors. And then after that, we're going to take a look at what we're doing currently in Bible translation with in the realm of translation and teaching. I'm going through the Gospel of Mark, and we're right in the very early stages, in the midst of chapter 1. And in chapter 1, verse 15, we come across a major key term in the Bible, and that is the kingdom of God. And it's a term that I've tried to translate before. I've had several attempts at this term during the gospel teaching, and it came up a little bit in Ephesians and in some other books that we've worked on. But in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God being at hand, already being at hand. And what does that mean, and how do we communicate that, both in translation and in teaching? We'll take a look at that. But first, let's hear from the kids some of the things that they like to do here in the jungle.
We want to introduce you to some things we like to do in the village. One of the things is we love going places like hiking on all these trails. There are quite a few, and they all have great views.
Like to other villages or rivers or waterfalls.
Sometimes we'll hike down the mountain. Sometimes we'll hike up. We'll go to different villages. One of the hikes that we enjoy the most is the one down to a river.
Called
Kuso. Yeah. Well, it's a long hike, and you're always sweaty, but when you make it, it's really cold, and there's lots of rocks to climb on.
At the Kuso, we hike to different parts of the river, and certain parts are, like, really rough and really hard to swim at. But we find the parts that are calmer, and we swim there. We also do, sometimes we bring our slingshot and like use stones to like skip on the water. We do like target practice with our slingshots too. Yeah.
So down to the Kuso, our dad doesn't usually go with us. He always just sits down and locks in asleep.
Well, my dad rests. We hike with the other kids as high as we can go until we find some cliff that's too tall to climb or something, and then we go back down.
We usually hike with our friends, our Papua New Guinean friends. Usually our dad would come with us, and every now and then our mom and the girls will come with us too. But
normally it's just our dad and some other kids who come along with us. Sometimes we hike places as a family, like to the soccer field, which is pretty far down the mountain, and then we often hike to the waterfall. It's a pretty close hike, so it doesn't take very long.
We hiked down to the field a while ago because of Independence Day. They had lots of ceremonies. You can see the village down there. We've hiked to there once. It probably takes an hour to hike down there, roughly, maybe a little more.
My favorite thing about going to waterfalls is, I'd say, swimming. The waterfall is a much better place to swim than all the other places because it's a little bit warmer.
Yeah, I like to go for ice in the queue, so if we go to the queue one time, we are going to
jump. You like to go in, do you like to swim in the water?
Yeah, at the waterfall, because sometimes lots of kids come.
Ellie, do you like to swim at the waterfall?
She don't like going in the waterfall.
Okay.
Say, Mom. Say, Mom.
Yeah, you like to stay with Daddy and Mom?
Say, Mom.
Yeah.
We play a game called Nemel Nemel, which means in the middle, where there's two teams. One team is in the middle, and then the other team is on either side, and they throw a ball, and they try to hit the people in the middle.
It's somewhat like dodgeball, but instead of two teams throwing balls at one another, it's one team throwing a ball at the other team, and the other team's dodging the ball. We play hide and seek too, and which they call hide, which means like to hide, and beast, which is the Papua New Guinean equivalent of tag.
Yeah, tag is my favorite game.
Oh, good.
And they like hide and seek.
Ellie, do you play with the ball sometimes?
Yes.
Yes.
Ellie, what's wrong?
Jude worked on a fort recently, and for both of us.
The fort is in some bushes. I cut out some hollow spaces with my bush knife. A bush knife is a machete, and yeah, and I cut lots of places, and there was already a natural thing of vines that covered in like a little tent, kind of. So it's pretty cool.
So yeah, when the weather's good, those are some of the things that the kids really enjoy doing here. It's a blessing to be here. Of course, there are challenges. Of course, there are sacrifices. But there's also opportunities in living in a place like this, and we try to take as much advantage of it as possible. There's other things they enjoy too. Our time with family and breaks, and maybe we'll talk about some of those things another time. But I just wanted you guys to get a window into things that our kids delight in being out here in the jungle. There's hardships, but there's also many blessings. In the realm of translation, I want to show you a little bit of what we're doing currently. And to do that, I'm going to take you to my computer and give you some insight into how do you translate this key term, this key phrase, the kingdom of God. So let's head to the computer and we'll take a look. All right, so here we are on the computer, and we're going to be looking at We're going to take a running start at the Gospel of Mark to begin with, to see the context of the particular phrase that we're going to be looking at. So I want to bring you through what is essentially my outline of the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, and then we'll see the kingdom of God in context. So in this case, I'm going to be using the ESV, as you can see. You'll probably notice that in all these equipping hours, I'll jump back and forth between different translations, and I encourage you all to do the same, to pick up different translations of the Bible, to see how things are worded differently in each one. It's really helpful. I find the LSB to be very helpful in certain ways, especially in how to translate key terms consistently from cover to cover in the Bible. I find the ESV to flow very well, and I enjoy reading the NIV, the NLT, but today we're going to be looking at the ESV. So here we go. Mark 1:1 is really the introduction to the entire book. It's the purpose of the book. It's to give the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's why Mark wrote this biography of Jesus Christ, is so that we would know the good news that he actually is. And the good news is, the gospel is about Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the promised one. And this promised one is the very Son of God. Mark then heads straight into a prophecy. He introduces Jesus with a prophecy from the Old Testament, that this one who came was prophesied, was declared beforehand. So there's a prophecy. And then the prophecy indicates that there will be a forerunner, one who cries in the wilderness, who's going to prepare the way for God himself. And the forerunner finds fulfillment in verses 4-8. This is where we meet John the Baptist and the work that he's doing. And we know he's a forerunner because of what he says. Look at what he says here. After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So here we see that after me comes, John knows he's a forerunner. John knows he goes first, and that there's one who will later baptize with something else. So John knows that he is a forerunner. He goes before. And we know that the one who arrives after, right, the road is being prepared for God himself. We see God's arrival in verses 9 and 13. And we already know because of verse 1 that Jesus, who here is coming from Nazareth in Galilee, is God's son. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus, the Messiah. And we get to see the triune God, Yahweh, in a miraculous scene where Jesus is baptized and the Spirit descends on him like a dove, and the voice of God himself comes from heaven and declares that Jesus is his beloved Son. This one who's come is not merely a prophet. This one who has come is God himself. This is God's arrival. And then, of course, Jesus begins his ministry, and we see this in 14-15, that after John's arrested, Jesus comes into Galilee. So we leave the wilderness setting where John was baptizing and where Jesus was tempted, and now we come to Galilee, and he comes proclaiming the good news of God. So Jesus is the good news, right? The gospel of Jesus, like we saw in verse 1, and here we see that Jesus is proclaiming the good news about God. And here's what he's saying. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so this is the context. And this is the phrase that we're going to be looking at, the kingdom of God. How do you translate that? How do we make sense of this term? What does Jesus mean as we know that he comes proclaiming the gospel of God. So that's what he's proclaiming. And then the content of that is this. There's something about time that is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. The time for this good news has come up. And the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's come close. What is it exactly? What is this, the kingdom of God, and how do we translate it? So we're going to look at Greek really quick. The elders let me do this, and I love it. Sorry for those of you who this is all just Greek to you. But if you know a little bit and you can make sense of it, I think this will be worthwhile. This is the good news, the story of Jesus that's according to Mark. Like English translations, there's a number of different Greek texts where scholars, those who love God's word, love to study the Bible, will look at the original or look at the manuscripts that are available, not the originals because they're not available, look at the manuscripts that are available and try to determine what was in the original autographs, the original letters or biographies, stories as they were written. And so this one, in the past we've looked at the UBS 5, that's a good one. Just to mix things up a bit, we're gonna look at the Nestle and Allend 27th version here. And this is Mark 1, 14 to 15. And the reason I've included 14 here as well is so that we can kind of see the flow. It's all one sentence. So here we have a now in those days or but in those days or but at this time when John is imprisoned, Jesus comes. Jesus comes into Galilee. So he's going to start in Galilee. This whole story starts in Galilee, ends in Jerusalem. So Jesus is going to start his ministry in Galilee. And he starts by, and we saw this in English, preaching the good news, the euangelion to Theou, the good news of God. And he's saying that the time is fulfilled. And this word fulfilled is in perfect tense. So it's perfected, it's completed. The time is, it's fulfilled. It's here, it's happening. And then we get another word, to be at hand. This is a tough word to translate, but the tense of to be fulfilled, it's passive, but the tense of it is perfect. And the tense of this one, even though it's an active verb, is also perfect. The kingdom of God, Basileia tou Theou, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's come, it's close to. So two responses to that, meta noete, we've got, change of mind. This is repentance. Repent and believe in the euangelio, or the euangelio. This is the good news. Same word, right? Good news of God, and then here the euangelion. Here, just in a different form, we have the same believe the good news. So. Here's our key term, right? In Greek, we have basileia tou Theou. In English, easily translated, we got the article, the, and then basileia becomes kingdom, tou becomes of, Theou becomes God. I mean, it's so literally translated. It's nice. The Melanesian pidgin, so this is the trade language here, which is a lot of English. In fact, this, yeah, you can just read this. The only word that's a little weird might be this one right here, this belong. The kingdom belong God. The kingdom that belongs to God. I should have included more of the pigeons so you could see how bizarre it looks in context, but they translate it fairly literally. Right? Kingdom of God in Greek, Kingdom of God in English, Kingdom of God in pigeon. They're all fairly similar. And just to express a concern that I have with this pigeon translation, people in Papua New Guinea are not familiar with this type of government. Having a king, having a kingdom, it's a little bizarre to say, because actually Papua New Guinea now is a Commonwealth country in some capacity under the throne of England, similar to Canada or Australia. But they've never really been under a king in any direct sense. So they're not familiar with this form of government. And they have their own tribal forms of government. The government that they employ now is very parliamentary, similar to England, but no king. And so when you say kingdom in pidgin, people here, I've found, don't know what to make of this word. They either know that it is a word that's used in church contexts, or they mishear it, which is very common. In fact, sadly, the word kingdom, the word for kingdom and the word for shrimp sound very similar. Kingdom of God, but if you get rid of the G and change the O to an A, kingdom is their word for shrimp. And so I've heard that a lot of people hear the shrimp of God, or the shrimp that belongs to God, rather than an understanding that this is talking about God's rule. So anyway, that's an issue with the Melanesian pidgin. So doe, how are we going to translate this? In order to think through how to translate it, I think you have to first consider what kingdoms are. What is a basileia? What is a kingdom? Kingdoms can generally be understood to have five basic elements. And I came up with this list off the top of my head. There's probably other elements that I haven't considered here. But when I just thought through what is a kingdom, what does it take to consider a kingdom? What are the various elements? I came up with this list of five things. When you think of a kingdom, as you understand a kingdom, one of the elements, the first element you think of is the king himself. In order to have a kingdom, you have to have a ruler, and the one who's in charge of this kingdom, the king who's over the kingdom. And then you have to have a people, the ones being ruled. So you have the ruler, the ones being ruled, and then where the rule takes place, that would be number three, a location. And usually that kingdom has a timeline to it, a time, a duration of the rule. And then, of course, there's the story of the kingdom, the events that occur during that rule, under that rule. All of these things make up a kingdom. So, for example, if we were to pick a king or a ruler and talk about, instead of, to simplify it, right, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God, but let's talk about something earthly, like the kingdom of Charlemagne. If you're going to speak of the kingdom of Charlemagne, then of course your ruler is going to be Charlemagne himself, Charles the Great. If you're going to talk about the kingdom of Charlemagne, obviously Charlemagne's the ruler. The people being ruled is a little bit more complicated. It depends on what time you're talking about. And we'll see similar challenges when we do Kingdom of God. Who did Charlemagne rule? Charles the Great over his tenure, right? This is right around 1000 AD. He conquered various people, the Franks, the Gauls, the Lombards, and those names might not even be familiar to you, but all this is taking place in Europe. So that's the location there, number three, where the rule takes place. These are conquered peoples, some Germanic, some Gauls. That's the northern stretch of what used to be the Roman Empire. Then you've got the Lombards. That's heading down into Italy, towards Rome itself. So the kingdom of Charlemagne eventually would become an empire, really covers a vast swath of Europe, all the way down into Italy itself. The timeline, like I said, we're talking around 1000 BC, the Middle Ages. 758 AD to 814 AD is kind of the era of Charlemagne himself. You could speak about that. You could speak about the events that led up to it. The duration of Charlemagne's rule itself. If you talk about the Carolingian Empire, that goes well beyond Charlemagne. That goes from a time of from the fall of the Roman Empire around 400 AD, all the way and all the events that led up to what made Charles the Great, where he was eventually crowned Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, where you have Pope Leo III who crowns him king or Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. And that empire lasts well beyond Charlemagne, right? The Holy Roman Empire lasts almost 1,000 years, from about 800 AD to 1800, the 1800s AD. So timeline can be challenging, also. And then, in speaking of the timeline, we're inevitably talking about the events that take place. Him initially being crowned king, the conquering of several peoples, eventually being crowned emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, and his death, his successors, the end of the Carolingian line, and all the other men who would be crowned emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. All those are events that transpire. So there's just even just speaking of an earthly king becomes complicated. Whether you're talking about Charlemagne or King David or any other king, the ruler itself is clarifying. But depending on the timeline, you may have multiple rulers in a particular kingdom, which can make speaking of a kingdom complicated because all these things play a part. So when we speak of God, the kingdom of God, we can speak of God as the ruler. God is the one in charge. God is the king. If it's God's kingdom, then God is king. God is the ruler. And then over who? We are familiar with God's rule over Israel, his choosing of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. And by extension, then the nations. And God, we know God is the king of the earth and everyone in it. And sometimes his rule is focused over a very particular people, but always he is in charge of everybody. The location would be the earth, maybe this one, maybe the new heavens, the new earth. And of course, we see that this comes in various stages. On a timeline, God's rule perhaps looks different at different periods of time. And that inevitably, like we saw, speaking of the kingdom of Charlemagne, leads you into the events themselves. And this is not a complete timeline by any means, but just to think about some different stages, right? God's rule at creation and in that garden, making rules for his subjects, even if those subjects were just creation and Adam and Eve, and telling them, here's what you may do. Here's what you have been created to do. Here's what you may not do. And of course, then you've got the theocracy where God is king over Israel, and Israel has many leaders, many prophets, many judges, but God is their king, right? That's what Samuel says when they ask for a human king. Samuel says, you're rejecting God as your king. And then you have the monarchy, where you actually do have human kings, right? Starting with Saul, then David, then Solomon, then the broken kingdom, with Rehoboam, Jeroboam taking different sides and all the those who succeed them. The monarchy is still God is king over his people, but there he does so through an actual physical ruler. Then, of course, eventually you have a crucified king, which we see as we go through the Gospels, through the biography of Jesus Christ. You have Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, crucified, killed. Then in the book of Acts and beyond, we see Christ raised, seated at the right hand of God, ruling, a name above all of their names. And of course, as you read in your Old and New Testament, the promises of God's rule over his people. There's going to be a returning, conquering king. And at Grace Bible Church, you all have been studying that in Revelation. Just Jesus's return and his conquering, and in stages, of the entire world, and eventually establishing the new heavens and the new earth. So there's a lot that can be said about the kingdom of God. So in do, you know, there's no word for king or kingdom. So we have to come up with options. And in translating the Bible and lessons, Bible teaching, gospel teaching, evangelism here, I've had a number of takes already at translating the kingdom of God, or the word kingdom specifically. So my team and I, you know, myself and a bunch of helpers over the years have come up with some options. So I want to show you some of these. In Matthew 3:2, the kingdom of heaven is expressed. I think this is John the Baptist, his call to repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, some view them as or synonymous, some don't. I think they're pretty synonymous. The kingdom of heaven has come. So the way we translated this particular phrase in Matthew 3:2 is something like the ruler, and I'll explain more on how we translated ruler, but the ruler of heaven has come down, or I think we said something like a ruler from heaven has come down. So in this case, the idea of kingdom that we're focusing on is the king. Right? In heaven, there's a ruler, and that ruler has come down. So that was our attempt at Matthew 3:2. I haven't translated Matthew entirely or formally, but when we were doing the gospel teaching and I was translating different passages, these are some that came up. Matthew 4:8, this is where Satan takes Jesus up onto a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms, the basileia of the earth. And when we attempted to translate kingdoms of the earth, what's in focus there? Well, for us, the way we translated at the time was, again, it's challenging because the people in Papua New Guinea, the people in these mountains, the people in our particular mountain ridge village here, they don't conceive of kingdoms. They conceive of places where people locate. And so that's how we translated it. The lands belonging to all those people groups, with a focus on lands. There's a bunch of people all over the earth. What lands, what ground belongs to them? That's what's in focus here. Translate this term basileia again in Ephesians 5:5, where it talks about the kingdom of Christ and God. For those of you familiar with Ephesians, this is the passage where Paul writes and tells the church there in Ephesus that there's a whole bunch of people who will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And after that list, I think in Doe we said something like people like this, people who participate in these types of activities, people who are defined as these kinds of people, do not get one thing from God. They don't get an inheritance. They get nothing good from him. And then the kingdom part is they don't get to be with Christ and God. One way that we express kingdom in Doe is this idea of being with Christ, being with God. Right in the Bible, there's so many times where God's sweet promise to his people is that eventually he will be their God and they will be his people. And it seems like that is just an ultimate goal that seems so elusive at points. But again and again and again, God promises, even in judgment, that a day is coming when God's people, Christ's people, the people redeemed by this Messiah, will be with their Messiah, with their God, and he will be their God and they will be his people. So there's a few options, a few attempts. So some of the options for capturing the idea of kingdom and God in Doe, given how we've tried in the past and the different aspects of the kingdom, I thought I'd show you some translation options that we have in front of us. So what are some ways we could say kingdom of God? We could say, anitugo uni pareon boro kore kore uninku. This would be a focusing in on God as the king, God as the ruler. If kingdom of God means God is king, then here's one way we could translate it. The back translation is below there. God is the first man. That kore, this kore kore uninku. It literally means the man who is first, the very first, and not necessarily chronologically, though that would also be true, but the first in terms of importance, in terms of power. God is the first man, the first king over, in this case, I said his people. This is where translation, you have to be careful. Uni pare yong, that this little insert here is means his. They're his people. Depending on the context, you might need to change that over, like I do in the second example here. Anutuko uni pareong or uni pare sosong sopo yereyote. So here the focus is on a particular activity. God, this sopo yereyote is translated looks out for. He looks after. His watching is not simply a disinterested, detached watching. It's a ruling. It's a looking out for. There's not a really good equivalent between sopo yere and something in English, but looks out for in the way a king would look out for, would rule over, but with care, his people. And again, we could do his people, this yong ending, or we could get rid of that and say uni pare sosong, which would be all people. And depending on who God is ruling over, you could change the translation or tweak it a bit. Another option is this, anutugo uni pareong sopo yerewero naruku. So you can see a lot of similarities. Again, we have the word for God. We have his people, again, to look out for them. But then here we've got the time for that. The time for that. So a back translation would be the time when God is going to look after his people. The time when God looks out for his people. Focus. This would let you think that maybe that day, that time, naru can mean day or time, hasn't come yet or hasn't come to be, so there can be an element of expectation here. That's an option. In fact, a translator who translated in a similar dialect before me, Paul Minter, used a phrase very similar to this, where time was the element that kind of highlighted the kingdom aspect. And then, of course, we could focus in on a kingly element or an event that expresses kingship without speaking, that speaks of a specific event that highlights God's power or authority. So one passage that comes to mind is Philippians 2, 10 to 11. This is not a translation of it, but an element of that truth. So unipare sosombo, all the people, potoruku teru, they bow the knee, and Jesus's name, they lift up, they praise. So all people will bow and lift up the name of Jesus. There's going to come a day when Jesus is acknowledged, revered, esteemed, feared properly. It's an event that will come, hasn't come yet. And so kingdom could be expressed in that way. I certainly use passages like Philippians 2 when I teach on the fact that Jesus is going to be in charge. But it's just another option. So which translation fits best in Mark 1:15? That's the question. Of all the options we have, of all the tools we have, the concepts we have, what translation is going to fit best in this particular context? And this is challenging because as we've seen in all these contexts, we had different expressions to capture those individual narratives or arguments, as it were, in Ephesians 5:5. A lot of times in translation, it would be really great if we could just keep the same word, kingdom, kingdoms, kingdom. That makes a translation searchable. If you're wondering how a term is used throughout the course of the Bible, you can always go and find it. But if this is the translation you have of each of those, well, these things are the idea is there, the concept is there, but the words are not the same one verse to another, which makes study of a concept, at least at this point in translation, particularly difficult. So that does make it difficult. What term are we going to use in Mark 1:15 and then throughout Mark? Do we use the same term? Do we not? But in this case, I want to focus specifically on Mark 1:15. What translation is going to fit best with what Jesus is saying? And I'm just going to tell you where I'm at currently in the trend. This has been revised many times. It'll probably be revised again. But let me show you where we're at currently with the translation in Do. I'll show you a back translation of it so you can see what's going on. And then I'll tell you why I'm there currently. So the Do reads, Nande ye yaru, anutu go naru roko naru ngu tunoka, anutu go kore kore unite wero, naru kundo kutakemo mahe yaru, munde koro yeko, ingonutu ye rohore ngoya, yukamete ngano kiuke wero yaru. So that's Mark 1:15. If we back translate that, it says something like this. He, that's Jesus, says this, that the time that God chose, that has come to be. God being the king, the time for that has come close, he said. Therefore, you replace your thoughts and hang on to the good talk, he said. And so the kingdom of God, the translation for that is here. God being the king. And then there's a time marker. The time for that has come close. So the time for God being king, it's close. It's at hand. And then, of course, we've got, it's a little bit separated here, more so in Do than in Greek. But just to be clear that this is the good news, that the good to the good news or the good talk, as we say in Do. This is the good talk. And the response to that is, remember that metanoia, Greek word for that's repent in English, metanoia, like change of mind. You replace your thoughts, in do, ingundi tuye rohoringo ya. To rohoringo is to turn, to change. It's kind of that 180 motion where you go the other direction. You take your thoughts a different direction than what they were formerly. And then on to the good talk, onto this good talk, kiukewero, that's our word for believe. It's literally to hang on to grasp tightly, to depend on. All right, so why? Let's go back and look really quick. So God being the king, that's the issue. And I have a time element in here as well. So the time for God being king, that has, it's come about. It's at hand. It's close. Here are some reasons for that focus. In Mark 1:1 and Mark 1:15, we've looked at these verses. Jesus is the good news, right? This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so he is the good news and he's preaching the good news, right? And when Jesus preaches the good news in Mark 1:15, he highlights two realities. And the two realities are that the time is fulfilled. Criteria has been met. In Doe, I think the way we said it was the time that God chose has come to be. So God set a time, God set a set of circumstances, God prophesied, told in advance what must take place. And here Jesus comes along in 1:15 and says that time is here. That's the first aspect. The second aspect is that the kingdom is near. The king is close, right? Jesus is the good news. He's preaching the good news, and the good news is that a kingdom is coming. In Mark 4, 26 to 32, there are two parables of the kingdom that it starts small, like someone who plants, like a sower who plants and then goes away, and there's a long time between the planting and then eventually the harvest time. And then there's another parable. It's the famous mustard seed parable, right? It's the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that starts small, but then grows into the largest of trees. And I think these two parables are to help make sense of the rejection of the king, right? Jesus, all through the Gospel of Mark, you would never think that the kingdom of God is anything significant in Mark 1 through 16. Jesus is just rejected. He's not recognized. All the demons know who he is. The people have no idea. They realize he's speaking with authority, but they don't want to listen to it. Maybe because he's threatening their power. Maybe it's his hometown who knows who he is, knows his family, knows his heritage, and is just like, we know this guy. There's no way he's the king. And these two parables, the kingdom of God is used, it's highlighted, it's explained in these parables, and it's to explain, listen, this is this small, tiny beginning, this rejection of the king, it's not always going to be that way. There will come a time when this king is recognized and this kingdom is brought to fruition. In another use of kingdom in Mark that's very telling, I'm just looking ahead to all the different times that I'm going to have to translate this same phrase. In Mark 10, 23 to 25, these are words that come right after the rich young ruler is given the option to sell everything he has and follow Jesus or not. And he, of course, chooses not. And then Jesus says it's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So we have that choice between, are you going to trust in money? Are you going to affiliate with money? Or are you going to affiliate with Christ? Are you going to follow Jesus? So again, the kingdom of God there, I think the focus is on authority. Which king are you going to follow? And by extension, which kingdom, which ruler are you going to be under? The choice there between money and following Jesus. So again, in Mark 4, in Mark 10, I see this emphasis on Jesus is the king. Are you going to submit to him, follow him, obey him, be saved by him, or not? Are you going to try to find another hope, another king, another affiliation? In Mark 11:10, there's a really interesting parallel between the coming one and the coming kingdom, right? So this is when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem finally, right? The whole gospel of Mark is this, it's the beginning of the story of Jesus Christ, and it's this road that goes from Galilee to Jerusalem in order to die. In the other gospels, you see that Jesus goes back and forth to Jerusalem multiple times. In Mark, that's not the case. It's one journey to Jerusalem that's detailed there. And Jesus is finally coming into Jerusalem, and he's being hailed as the king by those who are lining the road. And they're saying, Hosanna. They're praising the Lord. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of Yahweh, in the name of the Lord. And blessed is the coming kingdom of, I think it's David in that case. But just that parallel between blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and blessed is the coming kingdom. They're interested in this king, and by extension, the kingdom, the rule that he is going to bring. So that's where I'm at. But there are some dangers. So what are the dangers to translating the kingdom of God as God is king? And there are. I mean, I talked with Brian Twombly. You guys know him. He's the field director currently in Medang, and is wrestling with similar things in his context down there, trying to church plant in a town using the trade language Melanesian Pidgin. And so we deal with these types of things. So I ran this translation by him, and he was like, why don't you just use a word like kingdom? Like, wouldn't that be simpler? Just pick a word like kingdom. It's in English, same words used in Pidgin. Can't you just use the same word in Do and then just teach them what it means? And that's totally a legitimate option. What I'm trying to do with this translation in Do, at least for a first go, is to have something that is more readily understandable on a when being read, realizing that this is going to be the first translation that people are going to learn to read, hopefully in their own language. And I want them to have a phrase that they can use, that they can understand. And so when if I go with the Do translation that I have currently, there is a danger of under translation. My use of kingdom of God, focusing of as God is the king, doesn't focus on location so much. And I think honestly, when we say kingdom in English, usually in the modern world, we're thinking location, we're thinking a map, we're thinking lines drawn, borders. And my translation doesn't have any of that. It doesn't even have subjects, which would be more of the ancient view, right? They weren't looking at the world from outer space or seeing maps with very clear lines drawn. They were seeing just more peoples conquered, and the lands that they inhabit, of course, but more a focus on who is under the rule of a particular king, a particular emperor. Some of that stuff is missing. So is it possible that there's an under translation? And have to be really careful with that. That is possible by saying God is king, because an idea of a land or a border or a people being ruled could be lost, depending on how it's what words are used to translate that. Over-translation is also a danger. Brian Twombly and I spoke about this too. Just why did Jesus say kingdom of God and not the King God has come, or here I am, your king, I've come? Why did he say the kingdom of God has come close? He had reasons for it. That it's right. If Mark is a biography of the life of Jesus Christ, then that's just a historical fact that Jesus just spoke that way for a very particular reason. Perhaps given this gospel, it's because Jesus makes some truth implicitly, carefully, even secretly. Right? You get those warnings. Don't go and tell. He wouldn't let the demons tell people who he was. If Jesus is intentionally keeping something hidden or vague, if this really is the intention of Kingdom of God, am I over-translating? Am I overstepping by making it more explicit than it is? Again, a very real danger, a very real possibility. These questions have to be taken into account. And Lord willing, we're doing just that. Grace Bible Church, thank you so much for following along with these equipping hours. And we will see you next time.